Good. All right. Thank you. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 4. We talked last week about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and we're going to go into verse 13 tonight. But let's bow our heads, and I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you right now for the chance to study. We thank you for this country, that we do have freedom to look into your word. We ask that we may be part of the revival that our country needs as far as turning to you, understanding truth, and living in a righteous way. We do pray for our country. We pray for churches and ask that we may ourselves understand the Word of God, live by it, and become the people you've called us to be. Again, we thank you for allowing us to live at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you look on your notes on the top there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, we talked about this verse last week. Got through one verse last week. Probably get through one verse this week. Whatever it says, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, we talked about that extensively, they have been sent, or by Christ, sent them into the church, and the reason for was three reasons, or a sequence, to prepare God's people to do works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, and we talked about that. So that's what's happening. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they're all about receiving the revelation, declaring the revelation, and teaching the revelation to the people. And when they hear that revelation, and again, it's right on the Word of God, once they hear that revelation, that helps them be prepared to go off and do the works of service. And as the body of Christ goes off and does those works of service, the body of Christ may be built up. Now that was talking about, in a sense, the sequence or the process of the building up of the body of Christ. But the goal itself is not just that, build up the body of Christ, you know, get more members, and not just to come in and learn the Word of God, but here we go now, more alike. Now we're talking about the goal. We talked about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We talked about the sequence of what takes place, but now the goal, and it says right here, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And there, once again, we find three things. One is the unity in the faith, that we would attain these things. The goal would be unity in the faith, that we would, and we'll talk about these things. The next thing after unity of the faith is going to be the unity in knowledge, or the knowledge of, I'm going to not write unity here, but write knowledge of the Son of God. And again, Son of God is a different term than Christ, very rarely used by Paul. Son of God is not used that often by Paul. He'll use Christ, he'll use Lord. But Son of God talking about, I think, specifically about the second member of the Trinity and all that he entails. And then this last one, attaining to maturity. And there's a sequence of four words that you can see in there that we'll talk about, but it involves the word mature, whole, measure, and fullness. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But that's the goal that we see right there. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are going to prepare God's people to do works of service so the body of Christ may be built up, so that this, and until, or this will be the goal, we reach unity in the faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, and then this level of maturity. And that's what we are shooting for here in this verse. Now, we'll talk about that, but let's look down in verse 14. You can read in your Bibles if you want to, or follow along the notes. I've got it right way at the bottom. When that goal is accomplished, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part. As we begin this night, it's interesting to notice verse 14, that in the contrast, we're going to talk about our goal tonight and then the antithesis of the goal. If we're shooting for this right here, this down here would be the opposite of what we want to shoot for. We want this. We do not want down here. And down there, verse 14, no longer be infants, and that's going to be compared to a word for man here in verse 13 that is not in the NIV translation, but the word man is there, and it's not the word anthropos, which means just male or man or humankind. It's the word andra, which means mature man. So again, that word infant is going to be in contrast with the word mature man that is in verse 13. Tossed back and forth by the waves, there's some instability, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Now, we haven't lost track of the idea that what the focus of this is God's revelation, the communication of that revelation or teaching. And the antithesis of that would be teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. And I'm sure today, if we look at our world today, just what's going on in our own culture, if you want to look global, is it all comes down, so many things come down to your ideology, your philosophy, what you believe to be true. And I mean, looking at the different issues going on in our country now, it depends on what angle you're looking at something at. And so here's the same thing here. We can have, you know, this event or this situation, looking at it from this perspective of this body of truth, or looking at it from this body of truth. And what is being said here in these verses, in verse 13 and 14, is you need to have what is happening in the church, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they've been sent to the people of God to prepare the people of God, those who have chosen Christ, and they're going to give them the revelation, declare the revelation, they're going to teach the revelation, so they will have the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unity of the faith, that's the body of information, so that now when they look at situations, they will be able to discern and understand the world, themselves, or whatever, you know, is involved here with this body of information, and they'll see this correctly. But if you do not have the knowledge of the Son of God, you do not have the revelation, you're going to be over here in the world, and it describes that again, they're infants because they haven't grown in this knowledge. They're tossed back and forth by the waves. Whatever, they're unstable. Waves are unstable. You can't build anything on waves. And waves have no real direction. They just keep moving stuff around. Blowing here and there, once again, unstable. The wind just blowing. Where's the wind blowing something? It's just blowing it until it stops somewhere. And every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men, by their deceitful scheming. So you've got teaching and you've got men. In other words, over here, without the truth of God, there is still an ideology or ideologies. There are still philosophies. There's still ways of thinking. And when these people, which could be Christians, they could be believers that haven't, you know, received this instruction, and they begin to look at the same world situations, they're seeing the same thing, but because of their frame of reference, because of what they consider to be truth, you can see, again, the polarization. We talk about that. Just in the world, the polarization of you're on this side or this side, and the more things develop here, the more that forces you to make a decision. And indeed, that is what, for example, the book of Revelation is so much about. It's about trouble and persecution and trials, tribulation that comes on the earth. God is in control of it, but what it does, it forces individuals, even nations, to come to a decision. What are you going to do? What is your decision? And as the tougher things get, the quicker people come to those conclusions, and it reveals their heart. It reveals who they are. They make those decisions. And so again, we come back up here. In our sense, in our case, we've got the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher preparing God's people with the whole goal of building up the body of Christ so that we'll achieve these things. So now, let's go ahead and look at some of the things that are written down here. I'll just go through the notes at the top there, chapter 4, verse 13. This identifies the goal of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. This may best be understood by this phrase. We've talked about it before, the now, and this, the now, but not yet scenario. And do you understand what I say about this? So much of the Christian life is we're talking about it now. Do this now, act this way now, this is who you are in Christ now, but yet you're still living in a fallen world. You're still waiting for the kingdom. So you are the sons and daughters of the kingdom, and you're already here. You are here now. Today, 1 John says, you are sons of God. So welcome to the kingdom. But yet, you're here ahead of time. The kingdom of God is not yet here. You're still waiting for the king and the kingdom to get here. So in a sense, it causes this tension throughout the New Testament. It's now you are sons of God, but where's the kingdom? Well, you're it for now. The kingdom is coming, and so it's going to be times where it will make sense, but there's times where it's eschatological, we're still waiting, and thus we have our timeline here. We've drawn this again. The coming of Christ the first time, here's the second coming. This was Old Testament before Christ. This is, we're going to just write the kingdom here. When Jesus Christ returns, there's the kingdom. You are living in what we call the church age. Christ has come. He has made an effect in our life. Our lives have been changed. We have been born again. Yahoo, we're children of God. But Jesus has not returned yet. We are now, but not yet. We're not Old Testament waiting for the Messiah. And that is, this explains the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. The Spirit came, but yet the Spirit is here working in people's lives, causing them to be born again ahead of the kingdom. Now, my mind just tripped back to, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to, John 3:16. Not 3:16, but earlier in John chapter 3. What is it, verse 5, 6, 3? I don't know, I'll just write 6. I'm not sure what it is. But you must be born again. You must be changed. And he's talking to Nicodemus. And we use that as a New Testament verse about you must be born again, and that's okay. But the word, when you read in there, and we can go back, and now that I'm talking about it, I should show it to you. Well, let's go back to John 3. This I just thought of this just now, so I mean, it's not like I was planning on doing this. One of the things you'll notice, and we can actually get the reference now, John 3, just like I said, John 3, 3. I don't know why I wrote a 6 there. I didn't mean to do that. In fact, it does say it maybe there again. Okay, but anyway, verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Okay, now you see that word born again. But if you look down in your footnotes in the NIV or maybe whatever Bible you've got, that word is from above. It's not born again is correct, but it also means born from above. And it just means, well, born from the Spirit. But understand, Jesus is not talking to the church there. Again, now be careful with what I'm saying, okay? Don't let me, teach you false doctrine. But in context, Nicodemus has no understanding of the church. Jesus hasn't revealed the church yet. He's talking to a Jew, and he's talking to him like he's surprised. You are Israel's teacher, he's going to say, and you don't understand these things. And he's not mocking him, like saying, well, there's all this New Testament information, and you don't know any of it. Jesus, if he's sincere in what he's saying, you're Israel's teacher. We've covered this. This is in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, clearly it is taught, we're going to just draw this like this, this parenthesis part, the church age is not revealed. The Old Testament understood that people died and they would go into the grave. They would go into the under earth. They'd go, like Daniel was told, go your way, you will sleep, but in the final days you'll be raised to receive your allotted inheritance. And so they had an understanding, and in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, different places, it talks about God sending his Spirit and bringing people out of their graves. In other words, talking about, I'm going to erase these arrows now. Well, we'll go ahead and draw this. The Messiah comes, and when he comes, those that are in their graves will come out. They will be born from above. They're going to live this life and die. And then in time, at the eschatological event, when the kingdom comes, they'll be raised back to life by the Spirit and born from above and enter into the kingdom. And that would be, they would in a sense then be, they died in faith. The cross wasn't here, so they couldn't have it applied to life. But by the time eschatology gets all the way worked out, Jesus has returned, it's time for the kingdom, they will be brought out of the grave in a sense, born again, and brought into the kingdom as born again creatures, born again people. So that's Old Testament. That's probably what Jesus was talking about. Now understand, when you move this event back to the day of Pentecost, many of those people were not going to go to the dust and die in the dust. They were going to be changed instantly by having faith in Christ. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. They were, in a sense, born from above. We call it born again. And later on, the New Testament talks about it in the epistle letters. But that event took place. We are not waiting to die in the dust and then someday to be brought out of the grave by the Spirit. We, while we're living in time, we're walking through our lives, we accept Christ, we are born again or born from above instantly, even in this lifetime. Unbelievable. I mean, that's amazing doctrine. And that was the New Testament revelation. And so people, even the church age now, are being born again instantly in life. Now, you are sons of God, but yet, not yet. We're still waiting for the manifestation of the kingdom. And so that kind of gives a perspective on that, if you understand what I'm saying. Basically, it's like it makes sense in this idea that Jesus was talking to an Old Testament man, a Jewish man, who understood the law and the prophets, and he says, you should know this, but nonetheless, the now but not yet. We see that in this verse because we get to this eventually. Let me read it again, verse 13. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are going to be doing their work until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, or mature men, or a mature man, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're going. And so it's like, here on earth, talking about if it be the church, if it be individual believers, we'll talk about that too, is this even possible? I mean, is this? Are we going to someday, you look around at the church today, are we getting closer to this? I mean, the closest they were, I think, to this is the day of Pentecost, when they were all Jews getting baptized and everybody had everything there. We got this act together. We're almost there. And then they brought some Gentiles in. Things started to fall apart. And then they had other issues, had to talk about doctrine. What are we going to do about this issue? What are we going to do about Christ? Who is Christ? And these other, they began to split and divide. Then you all the way through church history. Then the Reformation comes. And no longer did you just have a pope telling everybody this is where we're going. Everybody split off, and now everybody's got their own little popes. You know, now we got our own little churches. People starting their own little Bible studies. It's like, well, where's the unity? It's falling apart. And so as we read this, it says, until we attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I mean, on one sense, that's what the Bible says. So I'm going to say that is the goal. That is what's going to happen. But then on the other hand, it's like, I don't think so. How is that ever going to take place? And that falls into that. Now, that's our goal. We're working towards that. We've got that potential, but not yet. It may itself, and we'll talk about this when we get there a little bit further, not yet. It may involve yet a manifestation of Jesus actually coming and getting the church to finish this work, but that doesn't mean we're not working on it until then. The next point we got here. We do notice this also. Remember chapter 4, how we began chapter 4, talking about the unity, the one faith, the one Lord, the one baptism. And then in verse 7, it splits off and begins to talk about the diversity, the different gifts that we've all been given. But notice right here, after having talked about, let's say, verses chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, talking about unity, you know that in verse chapter 4, verse 7, it starts talking about now each one. No longer is the word one used for unity. It's used, one is now used for individuals. And we've been talking about that up through now verse 13. And now he comes back to this ideal of unity. That to get this unity, we need to have each one doing their part. But the part for each one is to bring about the unity. So we've returned to unity, coming back to this point. Let's go to the first word there. I got these words broken down there along the side. The English words, the first word is until. And you see the Greek word there, metri, M-E-C-H-R-I. It means until, as far as. And it's pointing towards a goal, and it refers to time. So the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are going to be doing their work until. And that until is pointing towards the goal. It involves time, but it's not limited to a certain amount of time. You know, 10 minutes, 2,000 years, until the 2,000 years is up. Or until, you know, it's not a number of time or a space of time. It's a goal that's going to be achieved through time. So that's what that's referring to, until we reach this goal that's going to take time. We reach, and again, we reach what? Now, again, this is, it means to come to something. You got it written down right there, to come, to arrive, to reach, to attain, to come down to the goal. So we're aiming towards the goal until we arrive at the goal. And then, of course, the rest of the sentence, I've got it written out for you there, A, B, C, in that same line. Until we reach the unity in the faith, the unity and the knowledge of the Son of God, and maturity. So that identifies where we're going, and it's just going to take place until we get there. So what are these things right here? The first thing is the unity of the faith. And faith, as you know, can refer to a verb. You know, you have faith, you believe in something. For example, if you're a Christian, you've all believed in Christ, you've all had faith in Christ. Is that the unity of the faith? I don't think that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about an action of belief. This right here, faith, going on with the context, is, I'll just write this for right now, is the body of truth. It's this, there's one Lord, one baptism, one faith. There's one body of truth. There's these doctrines. Now, what's interesting about this is we all have a piece of this. We've all come to an understanding of this, but yet all of us are missing some of this, or it's not lined up right. We don't have a perfect understanding of the body of truth, the faith, what we all hold to be true. But again, notice the value of this. And I'm sure I'm right. Because I wonder about this, is that right? Are you, because I'm a Bible teacher, I talk so much about teaching and knowledge and communicating the truth. It's like, do you take it to an extreme? I would say, I wonder sometimes. But then I go on to verse 14, as we did before, and there it talks about the teaching and the craftiness and cunning of men and their deceitful scheming. I mean, you're right back to this. What's the antithesis of this is another body of faith or another box of truth that is misleading. So when it says right here, until we reach unity in the faith, and that is what Jesus Christ, through his apostles and throughout time, has done, is continue to give information that we accept, that we embrace, that we apply to our lives, and that continues to lead us in the truth. And so the goal here is that we would reach, notice this, now this is almost comical, okay? Unity of the faith. I mean, when have we ever reached unity of the faith? I mean, you know what it's like. The more you study, the more divided you get. Is that not true? I mean, if you want to get a group of believers that are united on something, go to a Billy Graham crusade. Now, I'm not making fun of it or not, but I mean, just get a bunch of people that just accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, and they're all shoved in this little room with the counselors, and guess what? They all agree on their doctrine. Jesus Christ saved me from my sins. Okay, well, let's begin to teach them. And once you start teaching them, they start understanding these things different ways, or reading the Bible for them, which you want them to read their Bible. They start, and all of a sudden it starts to, it's almost like the more you teach, the more you cause division sometimes, or you make people have questions. I mean, you don't understand what I'm saying. I mean, we're going to go through theology in the Bible school, and I know there's things in theology that people have never thought about, or people hear me teach, or they hear you teach. They hear me teach 2-3 times. They go, I agree with Galen. He teaches just like I believe. Now, you realize there's like 1,000 sermons or 1,000 messages online, and you've heard me teach 3 times. There's a lot of stuff out there you haven't heard me teach yet. And it's, you know what I'm saying? It's like the more you hear me teach, the further people can go. So you know that's true because a lot of pastors play that game. They don't teach anything, and they keep the unity. The best way to keep a church unified, one thought is, don't ask them any questions. Don't ask them any opinions, and don't tell them what you think. We all just love the Lord and want the Word in our church. We just love the Word. We love the Word. I thought about this today. It's one of my things on my Facebook that I just typed on my Facebook. Very important. But I thought, you know, I was thinking while I was studying this afternoon, some churches treat the Word of God, or they talk about the Word, I'm trying to think how I wrote it, they talk about the Word of God, how they love the Word of God, but they never teach the Word of God, which would be similar to a radio station that you turn on, you go to work in the morning. I know Stan does this, you know, we go to work, you turn the radio on, start listening to a good rock and roll station, Christian rock and roll, a rock and roll station, or whatever, start listening to good music, you know, and you listen to that music all day long. But how long would you stay tuned into a radio station that every time they came back after commercial break, they started talking about all their great music, how great of song selection they had, and we'll be right back after this word from our sponsor. And then they came back, they started talking about how they love music, and you listen to them all morning long talk about their music. But it's like, I haven't heard a song yet. You would turn the radio station off. You go to, I want to find somebody that's playing, a lot of churches, they love the Word. They'll say, hey, we love the Word here. We have a Bible church, you know. And it's like, yeah, but I don't even know what you believe. Well, we love the Lord, and we love the Word. and they never teach anything. But anyway, that's kind of off subject, but I Facebooked about that. I think everybody's deleted me as a friend, I think, because it's like I never say anything fun or something. You know? It's always a bummer. But anyway, I don't want to go there. It's too serious. Facebook is supposed to be fun and social. It's like, yeah, whatever. Anyway, the faith. I think, again, that refers to a body of truth. But also notice this. Unity in the faith, and followed right there, I think unity goes with, you see in the sentence there, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So that unity would probably go with in the knowledge of the Son of God. And the Son of God is interesting here. Son of God. And I mentioned this before. Because this is a rare time. Paul uses, it's not like he'd never use the Son of God, but it's a rare time. A lot of times he'll use Christ when he's talking about like the head of the church, or he's talking about the Messiah. More typical, you'd see this right here, Christ. But Son of God, and when it talks about knowledge of the Son of God, what is knowledge of the Son of God? If you are in the body of Christ, you've got knowledge of the Son of God. You know Him as Savior. But you understand, when you say Son of God, you're talking about the second member of the Trinity, who is eternal, who has been active before time began, who's been active throughout the Old Testament. He has been active, obviously, in the Gospels. We got, you know, it's pretty simple, four books about what Jesus did. But yet He continues. He ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and He is busy yet today. He's a priest. He's ruler of God's universe. He's the soon-coming king who's going to set up a world dominion government and rule as a king, dictator, if you would, and then go off into an eternal state. So it's like, whoa. See, again, it involves Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, definitely. But when you say Son of God, see, if you'd say Jesus, that could potentially limit Him to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, the man and the things He did, you know, at the cross and after. Christ, definitely, He's the head of the church. He's the Messiah. That's another part. But when you say Son of God, that's like, oh, that's everything the second member of the Trinity has done. I wrote this down. If you look right here, we could turn there and read this. But just out of Revelation verses, chapters 1 through 3, you can see the verse reference here. This is what Jesus Himself says, the red letters in those first three chapters. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades, who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That means He's doing that now. Who has the sharp double-edged sword. Well, now, what is that? Whose eyes are like blazing fire. Well, what's that mean? Who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, that's just out of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3, of what Jesus used to identify Himself. That's the Son of God. And I tell you what, some of those things I could talk about tonight and explain a few things. But a lot of those things, my explanation would be so shallow that it requires some more study. And that's just out of three chapters. So when He says unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, yeah, that involves Him as being Savior. That involves reading the Gospels. But understand, that's a lot of teaching. And where are you going to get, how are you going to gain this knowledge of the Son of God? Now, I believe in prayer, obviously. I believe in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I believe in following Him in life and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But understand, your basis of understanding who the Son of God is not wandering in the woods thinking about Him. You understand what I'm saying? Or staring at the stars, although the Bible does talk about the heavens declare the glory of God. His voice has gone into every part of the world. I mean, God is revealed in nature, but that's a general revelation. There is a special, specific revelation for the Christians that is of the Word of God. In other words, what I'm saying here is I come back to the same point. It's almost like a broken record. The Son of God, how are you going to gain the knowledge of the Son of God? It's going to be through the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, bringing you, revealing to you, teaching, and you studying yourself the Word of God. So again, we're back to this right here. The key to this is going to be, again, the Word of God. I wrote some other things up there right above that revelation part. You can know Him as the Son of God, as the Savior. You can know the Son of God what he has done. You can know what the Son of God has taught. You can know who the Son of God is. You can know the Son of God as the one from the Old Testament. See, now that opens up all the Old Testament when he spoke to the prophets, when he appeared as the angel of the Lord, what he said to Abraham going way back to the Garden of Eden. The Son of God has been active throughout all those verses. You can know the Son of God as the eternal God from eternity past and the Son of God in the future. So this knowledge of the Son of God, it's going to take a lifetime of study. In fact, I would say this. Well, go with me. Go to Philippians chapter 3. That we see this verse a couple times here, Philippians chapter 3. As we read this verse here tonight, this that we're talking about, I think we are talking about the body of Christ, clearly, talking about the church as a group. And so everything we're saying tonight, I think the context is our maturing as a body, as a group, not individually. But yet the application from tonight can be applied to the individual. In other words, we're trying to mature as a body of Christ. But yet that applies also to the individual. And here, we have got a very similar set of verses, I believe. And Paul is not talking about the church. He's talking about the individual. In this case, he's talking about himself, Paul. And the reason we came over here was to look at the concept of about the Son of God. So I'm going to begin in, if you don't mind, verse 8. And our context of what we're looking for here is in verse 10. It talks about knowing Christ. Verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. See, Paul himself was on a mission to know Christ Jesus his Lord. Now understand this. This knowing Christ or knowing the Son of God, we all know Him at some level. We all have been saved. We all have some kind of Bible knowledge. We could all teach a Bible class. We could all say something. But yet we all know there's more to learn. And you know, we may say, well, I know someday if I ever learn as much as then you think of a person, then I would know Christ. Well, you see, Paul right here, who is an apostle, he's still striving in this knowledge. The greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verse 10. I want to know Christ. And he's saying this in a sense of, back when I first got knocked off my horse on the way into Damascus, I thought, man, I better get to know this guy. And now that I do, I write Scripture. He's not riding that way. He is knocked off his horse. He has grown in his faith. He has met Jesus Christ. He has written Scripture, and he is teaching. But in his teaching, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, it appears he's in a process similar to what I would have said earlier tonight, is the more you know, the more you study, the more you realize, oh man, and I know this in my own heart. I when I got saved when I was 16, I'd been in church my whole life. I just accepted Jesus Christ. I mean, ask me a question. I mean, what how hard can it be? And then I began to study. Things came up. Questions arose. You live life. And the more, of course, I've learned for the last 30-some years. Yeah, 33 years. But I'm to the place now where I, and you are too, where it's like you realize, oh man, if I had to meet Jesus face to face today and I met him at the mall, I might walk right by him. I mean, it's like I used to know him, but now it's like, I don't know. And it's not that you're doubting your faith, it's that you begin to realize this is the Son of God. This is eternal. Just like I read out of Revelation, there's very few people can read those verses out of Revelation and say, yeah, I understand that. It's like, or you can at least say, I've heard that before. But in to know that, well, let's go on to watch this. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Now notice this knowledge. I think this knowledge begins with Bible teaching, but it comes into your life and it becomes a life experience. And so you are going to meet this Jesus in your life. But I dare say this, if you don't have Bible knowledge, if you don't have some understanding of the Scriptures, you're running on a very dangerous course of thinking you're meeting Jesus when you don't really know the proper definition. There's a lot of these churches, the emerging church, and I don't know much about it, I haven't visited one, but you read about them. And they seem to be one of these churches that love the Lord, love the Bible, but they never get it out. And they want you to just find the Lord. And it's, you know, you're into some dangerous stuff. There's a whole interesting thing happening here. I'll just share this with you. I've got to keep going here. Just keep this in mind. There's two places, well, there's several places in the world right now that are breaking out in revival, that churches are growing. And one, we've talked about that is in Africa. And Africa is growing in the numbers of Christianity. I mean, Muslims outnumbered them, you know, 100 years ago. And now they are growing rapidly past the Muslims. We don't know that. We don't hear that very often. But they are. They're growing. And it's good. But one of the questions comes up is they have got their own culture. See, we think we've got, we've taken a Jewish religion, you know, it gave it all the world, and it's come through Europe, through the Reformation. We came through the Roman Empire, came through the Reformation, came over here with the Puritans, and here we are in North America, and we've got Christianity not locked down. We've got all our doctrines, we've got our theology books. Well, the gospel now goes to Africa, and they've got their own culture. And they may know, they may not know about John Calvin. They may not know about Augustine. They may not have these things, but they do have the Word of God, they do have the Spirit of God, and they are growing, and their culture is creating their theology, their interpretation. And it's going to be a little different than our understanding of it. Now, also, South America. There's just this month in Christianity Today, there's an article about South America, of what's going on down there. And an example, again, I'm generalizing here, but, and again, I haven't been there from the way I understand it, it's like people are looking for Christianity, they're turning to religion, but the pastors and the teachers, the Bible doctrine is next to nothing. And yet they're having church services and they're singing songs and they're praying and they're casting out demons, which all sounds good, but the whole gospel message, the whole scripture, the whole revelation of the Word of God is they don't have it. But they need apostles, so they're finding apostles. There's a lot of apostles down there. People are just, they're becoming apostles. And they're starting churches. And there's one story of a guy that got saved, went to church one day, came back the next week and got saved, and the next week was preaching. Now, you know, it's like, wow, the power of the Spirit of God. Indeed. But this is not necessarily, you know, a scriptural pattern here. Of, you know, visitor, saved, baptized, and pulpit, you know, in less than 21 days. But anyway, this is claiming Christianity. This is claiming Christianity. We've got Christianity, but the thing that has to hold this whole thing together is, and they're finding Christ here. They're finding Christ here. They're finding Christ in the emerging church. But understand, to find Christ, to know who He is, you've got to come through the Word of God. Otherwise, it's kind of dangerous. And again, that's just something that, you know, you need to see. That's why not only getting people saved, accepting Christ, but then instructing them, that's why the list goes. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It doesn't say apostle, prophet, evangelist, go get some more. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, get some more. It's like, we got to raise or train what we've got. But going on, let's go on to this. So what I'm saying is Paul is he's looking for Christ. He's trying to find experiences with Christ, understand His resurrection, sharing in His suffering, attaining to Him in His death. These are all life experiences, but it all begins with knowing Christ from the Scripture and then going into life with Him. But no, we want to look at this verse 12 also, because this comes in at the end of our talk tonight. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, and I don't think he ever intended to fully wrap his mind or his spirit or his life around it. Just like we said, even for him, it's a now but not yet experience. He's striving for this. He knows what the goal is, and even as an apostle, he realizes he hasn't reached it. Well, so far we've talked about in the faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's get down to a point C there where it says where we become mature. And here's some words right here. The first one is teleos. This word means mature. And there's a word right there with it. It's not in the English. It's not in the NIV. It's the word andra, which means we'll write mature. That's redundant. It looks like we're using the same word twice, which I would be. We'll just write aged man. There's another word, anthropos, like anthropology, which means man or mankind. So this word right here, when it says, I'm reading out of the NIV now, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. That word mature right there, if you look on your notes or in your Bible, that word mature, it refers to a mature man. Let's see where I've got this written down. Yeah, into a perfect, full-grown man. So this would be, another word for mature would be perfect. And aged man would be full-grown. So just right there in the Greek, teleos andra means perfect, full-grown man. Now, we haven't even hit the words whole, measure, or fullness yet. That's just that word. I'm going to go back to Ephesians, if you don't mind. Ephesians chapter 4. That is just that word that is in the NIV translated mature. Mature. Mature in the NIV sums up teleos andra, which means perfect, full-grown man. Then we continue on from there after talking about the full-grown man. And again, it's singular too, as in man, which would indicate probably we're not talking about individuals, but this man is referring to the church, this body, because we're talking about a body growing up. It's a mature man, full-grown body. I will mention this also. This also is in antithesis to verse 14 when it talks about the word in the craftiness of men, that is anthropos, of humankind, of mankind. So this is the mature, full-grown man. What's coming up is the natural anthropos. But goes on here. Let's look at the rest of this. And then we come to these words right here. Well, there's the word attaining to, which means attain to arrive at a particular state. Again, we're aiming towards something. It's the third time so far we've used the word until, we reach, and now attain to, all pointing at a goal, including time of trying to get somewhere. And here's the goal, a mature man, and then it says this, whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The words that are important there are whole, measure, and fullness. Whole is the word right there. You can see it written out, and I got it in italics there. Helikia, which means age. Now, this is not teleos or andra. This is the next word that comes. It means age, full age, ripeness of age. It can also mean stature, but it's understood here to refer to mature age. Then the word we've seen before, metron, which is measure. You know, the full measure of Christ or the measure of something, the measure of faith, means something that this is full, and we're going to give like a measure a cup. You're going to measure a cup of flour in. It's got a cup and it's full. So again, it's a concept of something that is full. The full or whole measure, and then the word fullness, you see the Greek word there, but it means fullness. Not very exciting there. But all those words, whole measure, fullness, and then of Christ. So that we become a perfect or mature, full-grown man, and then the words whole, again, age, ripe, measured to its fullness of Christ. And that is where it hits me. This is not a now, but a not yet. This is our goal. So we continue to teach. We continue to do our jobs. We continue to do the work of the ministry, helping the body aim for this Christ, but realize, just as Paul said in Philippians, not that I've obtained this, not that I've already become perfect, but I press towards this. This is where we're shooting for. Now, we'll have one more verse to look at here before we close, but I want to say this. Even though we will not, this mature man, we're trying to get the fullness of Christ. And again, we think about the fullness of Christ, who he is, his whole being. We're trying to become that as a body. We are the body of Christ aiming for this. some would not. I mean, the debate now could be, could we ever achieve this? Let's just say, okay, possibly we could. There's a day in history where we will achieve this. Maybe we're very, very close to the day in history of achieving the body of Christ achieving this. I would say no. Then we got those verses about Paul that he's pressing towards perfection, but he's not planning on attaining it. He just keeps shooting for it. But yet there's a day it's going to be complete, which would mean there's a day coming where Christ will do it himself. We'll look at a verse and talk about that here, and we'll end with that. But I will say this. As long as we're heading towards this goal, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, preparing God's people, doing the works of service, building up the body of Christ, trying to gain in the unity of the faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we continue to grow and find Him and experience Him in our life as we continue to use the Word of God and live that out, that we are now trying to attain the full man, the perfect, mature man, fully grown into Christ. We're aiming towards that. We will easily avoid verse 14. Not that we will ever get to this. Okay, here's what I think. We will never in time achieve the fullness of Christ, but we continue to, we know what we're shooting for. And that means we will not be falling for this in verse 14. Then we'll no longer be infants. That's contrast to Andra, the full-grown man, tossed back and forth by the waves. I mean, we don't even know what the goal is. We're just back and forth one direction after another and blown here aimlessly by every wind of teaching. Because one of the jobs, remember, the pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, which means shepherd and teacher. One of the two jobs of the shepherd are teaching or feeding the sheep. And the other job of the shepherd is what? Protecting the sheep. And so with the pastor doing his job of protecting the sheep, that's a lie, that's not truth, that's false doctrine, that's the ideals of man. That's part of this maturing process so that the Christian can say, well, that's not true. But if the shepherd's not shepherding, they're just doing whatever they do, they're not feeding the sheep the Word of God, if they're not identifying who the wolves are, the pastors are failing in their primary basic job. If a pastor can't look at his congregation and say, tell me five false prophets, five false teachings that are going through the church right now. Oh, well, we're not judgmental in our church. Great. It's like, clearly you've got a problem. If you can't identify what is dangerous, I mean, you couldn't teach driver's ed that way. You shouldn't even be a parent if you can't teach your kids or what's dangerous. If a pastor can't teach his congregation what's dangerous, they are not doing the job of a shepherd. But nonetheless, we see this right here. When we achieve this, we'll no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness, that means deceitful, of men, anthropos, in their deceitful scheming. There are people, not just people, but there's saints, there's spiritual forces that are trying to deceive us. But if we are heading towards this, if we understand what the goal is, when this stuff comes by, we may not in time reach Christ and the fullness of Christ, but we will be in a position to definitely not be in verse 14. Infants tossed back and forth, deceived, not knowing what the truth is. Now, go to Revelation. That's our last verse, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. And this is now, again, we have to set this up. And, of course, there's all different ways of trying to interpret this and stuff. I believe right here what has taken place. Here's my little timeline. And if you don't like my eschatology, then, you know, I may be wrong. Here's our church age right here. Here's the rapture at the end of the church age. Here's your seven-year tribulation. This is the time of the book of Revelation, verses 4 through basically 19. Now, the church is taken up. I do not believe they will ever achieve this perfection. I believe we're going to continue to grow. Who knows how it ends? It does appear to end kind of bad. Certain verses in the Bible indicates the church kind of crashes. But nonetheless, upon this rapture, we're heading towards, we know what we're shooting for. In heaven during this time is when I would place the wedding supper of the Lamb, the reward seat or the judgment seat of Christ where He evaluates His hands out the awards. And then when Christ returns, in verse 19, it says in verse chapter 19, verse 1, after this I looked and it sounded like a roar of a mighty great multitude. Hallelujah, it says salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. And basically what we've got right here is the return of the Lord Look in verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Boom, that's Jesus coming back to end the tribulation. You can read all those details. And then he'll set up the kingdom for 1,000 years. Now, in other words, during this time right here of this return, this verse would then be in this sequence, verse 7 of chapter 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, which is the church throughout Scripture, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he goes on and talks like that. But notice right there, his bride has made herself ready. Now, that would have taken place in time as far as they could go. But upon the rapture, during this period right here, there is going to be, I think, the final touches, the evaluation, the purification of the bride, and then she returns with Jesus Christ at that time. So that's when I would say this final fulfillment of this verse is fulfilled, is with Christ in heaven. But again, you read this verse right here, notice what it says. His bride has made herself ready, which indicates some effort on her part. At least she's doing something to make herself ready. And now how are you going to work all that together there? You can see even just from Ephesians 4, throughout time, the church has been growing towards this direction. Apostles have done their job. They've come and gone, I believe. They've done their job. They've laid down the foundation. The evangelists are working now. The pastors and teachers are working now, preparing God's people to do works of service. And so the body of Christ is making herself ready. The only thing she's missing right here would be that final fulfillment of that, the part of the now but not yet. We're waiting for the not yet. So that's where I leave that right now, because as you read that different times, it's like, when is this going to take place? And, you know, I've got to say that the Lord is going to do the final work of the church, but yet we do know what our goal is and how we're to go about achieving it. Well, with that, I'll pray. Next week we'll head through to verse 14. And if you have any insights, I assure you may have some ideas about that verse, or even eschatology, how this all plays together. I'll pray, and then we'll ask some questions, and we'll have some snacks. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may understand your word accurately, that we may apply it to our lives, and in place that we need understanding or better teaching, we do ask that you bring by us teachers and explanations, and let your Spirit of God lead and guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, any thoughts or questions about that?